This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue our study, our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in our last study, we learned the time frame of these events here in John chapter 7. It was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, and this feast took place in late September or early October. And keep in mind that the rest of the Gospel of John is going to cover those last 6 months or so of Jesus' ministry here on earth before his crucifixion. So the Feast of Passover is only some 6 months away at this point. And as we saw last time, the half-brothers of Jesus are kind of mocking him and trying to get him to go to Jerusalem for this feast. And here's the thing, the response that Jesus gives to his half-brothers is very simple. He said this. He said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." You see, here's the thing. Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father, and he waited for the time to come for this feast. You see, he never said to his half-brothers that he was not going to go to Jerusalem. He just told them, "Not yet." And you got to read the text. That's where many people go, "Oh, look, Jesus lied. He said he wasn't going and then he went." Absolutely not. He said, "Not yet," because there was a timing. And so as we come to our verses here in John chapter 7 this morning, we're going to see three different groups of people who are in Jerusalem for this feast, and they begin debating about who Jesus is, his character. And think about it. The debating about Jesus didn't end in the first century. Doesn't it continue on today? People are always debating who Jesus is, what he's all about. I'll share this with you. Listen. At the center of the Christian faith stands a perplexing event. A human named Jesus of Nazareth becomes a living embodiment of God. Over the centuries, many Christians have raised questions about this moment. How did such a transformation occur? How can a man be fully human and fully divine at the same time? How did Jesus become God? In his new book, How Jesus Became God, The Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee, maverick historian of early Christianity, Bart Ehrman, argues that the earliest followers of Jesus did not embrace a vision of Jesus as God. And he demonstrates through a careful reading of numerous Christian texts that Jesus did not claim this for himself. Only when some of Jesus' followers had visions of Jesus resurrected from the dead following his crucifixion, contends Ehrman, did they start to think that this Galilean prophet had become God. If the early Christians did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they would not have thought that he was any different from any other unfortunate prophet who ended up on the wrong side of the law and was executed for his troubles, Ehrman writes. Ehrman states early Christian history and writings in their Hellenistic and Jewish context to illustrate the ways that ancient cultures understood divine and human realms intersecting. He then explores the development of views from the 2nd through the 4th centuries about Jesus becoming God, examining the afterlife of these doctrines. While Ehrman offers a creative and accessible account of the origins of Jesus' divinity and Christian belief, at the end of the day, we think that his overall case is about as convincing as reports of the mayor of Chicago, Rahm Emanuel, sitting in a Chick-fil-A restaurant wearing a Texan-style cowboy hat while reading Donald Trump's memoir, which is to say, not convincing at all, writes Bird. So two opposing views. One says there was no evidence at all that Jesus was God. In fact, his disciples never called him God. They never saw him as God. What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God"? I mean, here's the problem with some of these so-called scholars. They don't look at what the text says. Or they willfully ignore what the text says. So they debate about Jesus and they get others to doubt who he was. We've been going through the Gospel of John for, I don't know, a long time. You know that. Has Jesus ever said that he was God in the Gospel of John? Yeah, that was his whole ministry. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Over and over and over again, he claimed to be God. That's why the Jewish religious leaders were so upset. So to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, to say that the disciples really never thought of him as God until after his resurrection is totally false. It's not true. And that's what's wrong. There's so much false information out there. Debating about issues. We need to stick with the truth, right? How do we know what's true and false? Because again, this is a scholar who said Jesus never claimed that, that there's no evidence for it, it happened later on. How do we defend ourselves against that? The Bible. It's the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have to come to a decision now. Do we want to listen to what the Bible says, which Jesus says is truth, or do we want to listen to what the so-called scholars are saying? And many are leaning to what these so-called scholars are saying, and they're ignoring this. How do you think evolution came into the church? Because they listened to what the scientists were saying instead of what God is saying. And how foolish that is. Over and over again, these evolutionists were challenged, show me a transitional form that is without a doubt a transitional form. And they can't do it. You know, their evolutionary tree that has all the different creatures on there, you will notice on that evolutionary tree there is no transitional forms. Why? Because there is no transitional forms. A dog is a dog, a cat is a cat. Could you imagine if, and I used this illustration before, but what if evolution is true? Well, then every woman that went into the hospital to have a baby would have to be fearful that a bird would fly out, right? I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. Sorry, I'm kind of getting off a little bit here, but, you know, it happens. Here's the thing, guys. If you get in a debate with someone about Jesus, about what the Bible has to say, don't ever say, well, I feel. Say what Jesus said. It is written. Because feelings could be wrong. But what the Bible has to say is never going to be wrong. And here's the thing. Again, many like to challenge the Bible. We've seen it over the years. Many people have challenged what the Word of God has to say. Those people are gone, and the Bible still stands. Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If the enemy wants us to start being confused about what we believe, what do? The enemy gets us to doubt what God's word has to say. One writer said, infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, the Bible, and yet it stands today as a solid as a rock. Its circulation increases and it is more loved and cherished and read today than ever before. Infidels, with all their assaults, make about as much impression on this book as a man with a tack hammer would on the pyramids of Egypt. When the French monarch proposed the persecution of the Christians in his dominion, an old statesman and warrior said to him, Sire, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. So the hammers of infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages, but the hammers are worn out and the anvil still endures. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have all tried their hand at it. They die and the book lives on. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we know the story of Voltaire. Within 100 years of my death, the Bible will be done away with, Christianity will be done away with. Voltaire is gone, and the Bible still stands. And God has a great sense of humor. People don't think he does. I think God has a good sense of humor. Because Voltaire's house was bought out by the Geneva Bible Society, and they printed Bibles in the very house where he said the Bible would be done away with. So, you know, God does have a sense of humor. The Bible stands, and we need to understand that. When we go out, we need to use the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. And don't give people your opinion. It's written. It is written. It's as simple as that. And so this morning is kind of our introduction here. We're going to look at three different groups of people who are debating about Jesus, and our outline is in your bulletins. the Jewish religious leaders in John 7, verses 14 through 19, the people who came to Jerusalem, John 7, verses 20 through 24, the Jews from Jerusalem, John 7, verses 25 through 29, and then the results in John 7, verses 30 through 36. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, and see what this topic, debating Jesus, is all about. We're told this. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Now, it says that Jesus went in the middle of the feast to the temple, and some say, well, look, he didn't come until the middle of the feast then. No, it says he went into the temple area at that time. It was required of Jews to come for three main feasts: Passover, Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or Booths, which we're looking at here. So he's there, but he comes into the temple about the middle of the feast. And he's teaching the Jewish religious leaders, which, you know, really irritated them. They were amazed at his authority. And he expounded on what the scriptures were saying. They didn't teach with authority. Not at all. The Jewish religious leaders, no. What did they do? They quoted others. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so said. But they never taught with authority. And, you know, I understand some people get mad because I'm so passionate in what I teach. Of course I'm passionate about what I teach, because I believe this is the Word of God, and I love it, and I'm passionate about it. If I wasn't passionate, then I just need to close the book and go home. We need to be passionate about what we believe. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus did not speak like the other teachers of Israel. How is this man, how does he have such learning? How does he know the letters so well, all the details? Because he was in tune. Obviously, Jesus is the Word, but he's always in tune with the Father as well. Jesus never quoted authority. He never said, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said. He said, it's written. He challenged the Jewish religious leaders over and over. Have you not read? When they asked him a question. He's like, okay, I'll just be the Italian guy now. What's the matter, you? Have you not read what the scripture said? Come on, boys. You should know this stuff. You're the Jewish religious leaders. I'll give you an example in John 5, verses 43 through 45. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." See, again, not quoting a rabbi, he says, I'm telling you. How does he have that authority? Because he's Almighty God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is coming from the mouth of God, the scriptures. He spoke with authority. And they were troubled by what he was saying. It blew their minds. Jesus never studied under one of the Jewish religious leaders, the rabbis. There were some 30 seminaries during the time of Jesus in and around Jerusalem, but Jesus never attended any of them, and they knew that. He wasn't taught by their master, Gamaliel. And again, when he spoke, he did so with authorities. And these rabbis, it troubled them. How could he do that? Because they couldn't speak with authority. And I find that interesting. What made the difference? Jesus just spoke in accordance with the Word of God. And they didn't. What did they speak? They used other books to help us to understand what this is. They added to the scriptures instead of speaking forth what the scriptures say. You know, it's so interesting how others in authority, scholars and stuff, come against those who are teaching with authority, who believe what the scriptures say. They don't like it. But that's not my problem, is it? No. Not at all. And because some don't have the fancy degree, how could you be teaching? That was one of the things when I first came up here. Some of the people I knew, family members, like, well, how could he be a pastor? He hasn't gone to school. Hey, I can't take any credit. It's God. And that was the thing I told you before. I tried when I was back in Illinois. I knew what God called me to do, to be a pastor in Wisconsin one day. I knew it. So what's the logical thing to do from a human perspective? Was to go take some Bible classes. So I went to Bible school. I sat down with the counselor because I was working and I was at the church. I was assistant pastor and all. And I said, I just want to take one class. What do you have for me? And here's my schedule. He goes, I've never had this happen. There's no classes that fit with your, not even one class for your schedule. I'm like, well, that's ridiculous. And I left, and I have to admit, I was a little mad. I'm like, God, how do you want me to be a pastor if you can't even take a Bible class? And you know how God speaks to you? It's not like there's audible voices. I don't have voices in my head, but I know when God speaks. And he clearly said, I don't want you to have a degree that you could put on the wall and point to, and I'm going to teach you. Okay. Did any of the disciples go to Old Rabbi University? No. Isn't that interesting? They were many fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They were not like the good guys. They were looked down upon. And remember when Peter and John were arrested, the Jewish religious leaders had put them in jail, and they beat them, and when they were going to release them, they wanted to talk to them. And they were kind of bewildered by these guys, Peter and John. And Luke tells us, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How would you like that one, huh? Uneducated, untrained, you have no qualifications. Exactly. But then it says in the last part of Acts 4:13, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple, and yet people missed it. The Living Bible, listen to how the Living Bible puts this. When the council saw the boldness in Peter and John and could see that they were obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done with them. Did you understand that? Being with Jesus, spending time with him, and you will be amazed at what God will show you, the things he will teach you as you just spend time with him. We also have on the other end of the spectrum, people say that they're speaking with the authority of God, and when you hear what they have to say, you go, I don't think so. And that seems kind of harsh. How could you say that they didn't hear from God? Well, here's the thing. If what they're saying God said to them is contrary to what this Bible has to say, they're wrong. It's as simple as that. Now, there are lots of things that people say God said to me, you know, to do this or not do that, and that's between them and God. But clearly, if someone says, you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, hey, you can come to God any way you want, I can tell them for certain you're listening to the wrong God. You're listening to the devil. These are doctrines of demons that you have. They're not of God because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Period. Exclamation mark. Whatever you want to put there. Some will tell you, and I've had many people tell me this, you know, God's bigger than his word, and thus he can tell us anything he wants. That's a dangerous line of reasoning. Here's the thing that really clinches it for me. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, many read that and they don't think much about it. But God is saying, I have placed my word above my name. What does it mean? His name means of his character, the sum total of all that he is. You can tell a person's character by how faithful they are to their word. So that means if God has said things in here and they're not true, then he's meaningless. His name is, his character is worthless. But again, his word is truth. And so we have to remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We got to boldly proclaim the word of God because it's truth. And I like how Jesus handles the Jewish religious leaders mocking him. They obviously wanted to honor God the Father. That was a real passion. One of my friends, he's Jewish and is a Christian now, but he said when he was growing up, the passion of his life was to honor the Father in everything he did. And Jesus understands that. And he challenges them, look, if you want to honor the Father, then you better listen to me. Because if you don't listen to me, you're not honoring the Father. It's as simple as that. These guys were not interested in the truth. These Jewish religious leaders wanted the attention. They, you know, wanted the chief seats at the gatherings. They wanted people to notice them. And Jesus says, look, I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to glorify the Father who's in heaven. So look at the contrast. And Jesus said that what he does was righteous, without sin. No unrighteousness is in him in verse 18. And then he tells the Jewish religious leaders, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Ow! Right? That kind of, you know, we read that, we don't think much about it, but these guys were very proud about keeping the law. Jesus says, hey, wake up, man. You want to honor the Father, you think you're keeping the law, you have missed it by a million miles. And it's not just a matter of the outward action. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus talked about that. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you think evil of a person, you murdered them. No one can keep the law perfectly except for Jesus. And really, that's the whole point of the law. The law was to drive us to the Savior. It was to show us our failures. None of us are good. And I realize, you know, human nature, the flesh, we go, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, who cares? You know, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. What does that mean, right? It's absolutely worthless when I compare myself to Almighty God, who is perfect. There is no darkness in him at all, none. And they put the law on people and made it a heavy burden. Do this, don't do that. I think they had, like I said, I think it was like three chapters on how to wash pots and pans. Now, you know, my wife is a saint because I give her a hard time. Oh, Julie, that's not the right way to put dishes in the dishwasher. Like there is a right way. You know what I mean? There is definitely a way, right way, though, for the toilet paper to be put on the holder. There is definitely. It goes from the top. I'm just saying. That one I'm 100% sure of. But again, that's what they were doing. All these laws. And even on the Sabbath day, it was such a heavy burden. Jesus came to set them free. The law put them in bondage. The law doesn't give us life. The Spirit does. And Jesus said, look, you know, you're seeking to kill me. The multitudes, for the most part, didn't really understand that. And keep in mind, there's a lot of Jewish people that came from outside of Jerusalem for this feast. The people in Jerusalem, as we're going to see, didn't understand what the Jewish religious leaders wanted to do. They wanted to kill Jesus. But I think these other Jews that came from other areas, they didn't see that. And we'll see that as we read on. Now, why did they want him dead? Well, we talked about this before in our studies, but because he healed the man on a Sabbath day, which was not kosher, and he being a man made himself equal with God, which was not kosher at all. They wanted to stone him to death, which was the penalty for blasphemy like that. And Jesus, again, is nailing them here, and they're upset. Why are they upset? Because he did a good deed on the Sabbath. And we're going to see, when we get to verse 22, that they did circumcision on the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Oh, you can't do that. And yet, they circumcised on the Sabbath day. If it happened to fall on the eighth day, that's when they would do it. The law brings about death. The Spirit brings life. The Jewish religious leaders, no doubt, rejected Jesus and they mocked him. One writer said the Jews were amazed at what he taught because he did not have any credentials from their approved rabbinical schools. But since he lacked this proper accreditation, his enemy said that his teachings were nothing but private opinions and not worth much. Which is so interesting because didn't he just quote scripture? Yeah, but they didn't like that. Well, we'll look at this next group of people who came to Jerusalem. These are from outside the area. Look at verse 20. Then the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Isn't it interesting? These people, again, I don't believe they lived in Jerusalem outside, and they traveled there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they said, "Why do you seek..." They're responding to what Jesus says, "Why do you seek to kill me?" Now, think about it. Jesus is basically telling them, "Look, I stand before you sinless, and yet none of you even keep the law. I fulfill the law, you've broken the law. And saying that, why are you seeking to kill me? I'm not guilty of breaking the law, but you are, and you guys deserve death." And their response was basically, "You have a demon who's seeking to kill you." Now, I don't think they heard about the plot to kill Jesus by these Jewish religious leaders because they were outside the area. And they thought he was demon-possessed, maybe even paranoid. But what was the reality? They were plotting to kill him. That was the reality. They came to the wrong conclusion. And we have to be careful. It's easy to see a situation and come to the wrong conclusion. I think I shared this with you before about a picture on Facebook as this dog with its teeth around the neck of a sheep. It looked like Manny's is going to bite his head off. And what an evil dog. Cruel. That dog should be shot. Put to death. And then the rest of the story. As you get a wider picture, the dog is pulling the sheep out of the river where it was drowning. You see, that's misinformation. We came to a conclusion based on something that we didn't see the full picture. Jesus said in verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That is so important. And people today mostly judge by appearance, how the situation looks, how they feel about it. And it's not always a good way to judge. I learned this lesson several years back. You may remember the story. It was from 2012, Trayvon Martin, who was killed by a man who said he was protecting his neighborhood. The shooting of this teen was in self-defense. And then the picture that they showed of Trayvon Martin was this young boy. I don't think he even weighed 100 pounds. He was just a little kid. And the guy who did the killing said it was self-defense. He outweighed this kid 75, 100, maybe more pounds than that. When you look at the picture of the boy and you look at the picture of this man, and my wife, my lovely wife, said that this teenager was at fault. And I argued with her, there's no way he could have overpowered this guy. I mean, look at the picture. Come on, Julie. And I was, honestly, I was shocked by her lack of compassion and unchristian attitude. You know I'm in trouble, right?
Yep.
She was totally right. Why? Because I didn't have the full picture. The picture they showed over and over again on television and newspapers and other news sources wasn't recent. In fact, they wouldn't even tell you when it was from. All they said was an undated family photo of Trayvon Martin. It was probably taken when he was 12 years old. When you see pictures when he was 17 and his muscles and how big he was, this wasn't this young kid. This was a big kid. And I didn't have the whole story. And I learned, don't argue with your wife. That was a side lesson I learned, you know. I'm still learning that, right there? Yeah, I'm still learning. But it's hard. It's hard. But the lesson I learned is don't judge by appearance. Get the full story. It's really easy to jump on something and then you find out, oh my gosh, I'm totally wrong. We have to be careful. The news media was trying to deceive us, get us to believe this was a little kid and wasn't even close. That's not a righteous judgment when we look at things like that. When we judge things, we can't judge them by how we feel or what we think, not by appearance. Judge by the total picture and also according to what does God's word say about that situation? I think these people who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles were judging by appearance. And they came to the wrong conclusion. If they would have listened to what Jesus was teaching and check it out with the scriptures, they would have seen he spoke the truth. There was no demon in him. He wasn't paranoid. He knew exactly what was happening. But they rejected him by an unrighteous judgment. And I like what he says. He said that they're upset because he did one good deed on the Sabbath, healing a man, and yet they circumcise on the Sabbath, like I said, all the time. And it's really not, they don't even think about it. It's not an issue for them. Isn't it funny how we can condemn others for their sins and then we have no problem with what we're doing? And what they were doing wasn't a sin. They were following what the law said, circumcised on the eighth day. And again, Moses didn't institute circumcision. Who was it issued to? Abraham. Abraham was told. On the eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised. And like I said, it could fall on the Sabbath day. And in their minds, it was okay to mutilate flesh, but to heal a person on the Sabbath day, oh, you can't do that. That's evil. That's bad. Come on, guys. Where do you get that from? And we still deal with that today, you know. Oh, you have to go to church to be saved. If you don't go to church, you're not saved. Well, you know, I think we are to go to church because we need the fellowship. We need that. God said, you know, that we need each other. Paul in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren together. We need that. Or you have to go through Mary to get saved because, you know, God listens to his mother. Well, you know, or Jesus paid for certain sins, you know, and you have to atone for your own sins by doing the sacraments and going to purgatory. Are you kidding? You know what purgatory is? It's hell. Because Jesus is the only way. He paid for our sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There it is. One mediator between God and man, it's Jesus Christ. I don't need anyone else. I don't have to do anything else but receive him, repent of my sins, and receive him into my life as Lord and Savior. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, paid in full. When he was taken up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was completed. All our sins were paid for by Jesus. But how many people negate the scriptures and believe the traditions of man? Many people do that. They'll follow a man instead of the word of God. That's exactly what these guys were doing. The Jewish people and the Jewish religious leaders. They were following the words of man instead of the words of God. So the people who came to Jerusalem mocked Jesus, said that he had a demon. And here's another group, the Jews from Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 here in John 7. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now, here's the difference between the Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem when came to this feast and those who lived in Jerusalem. They understood that there was a plot by the religious leaders to kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, you would think some of the people, these Jews, who were hearing that go, wow, why do they want to kill him? Right? And that's kind of what we see here, you know. He speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers believe that he's the Christ? Well, then, if there's something against him, why don't they just put him to death? Well, because his time hadn't come yet. But it's interesting. Jesus spent a lot of time in the area of Galilee because of all the turmoil in Jerusalem that they wanted him dead, and it wasn't his time yet. And the Jews here in Jerusalem, who lived in Jerusalem, they're confused by what they saw. Jesus is teaching boldly. Here's the Jewish religious leaders who wanted him dead, and they did nothing. So these guys are, the Jews are confused. Why didn't they arrest him? Are we missing something? Is he the Christ? But then they say, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Many of them maybe knew of him when he was growing up, when he was a little boy. When he came to the temple, they may have saw him. So they knew where he was from. And they came up with the idea, when the Messiah comes, no one knows where he's going to come from. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world, because if you look at what the scriptures say, they tell him, this child's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They know exactly where he's going to come from, the lineage of David. So how did they get to that? Well, there's Isaiah 53:8. I don't get how they get this. They misinterpret it. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? They say that that's speaking of the fact that they didn't know where the Messiah was coming from. Well, who said that? That makes no sense. It's interesting how people come up with things, ideas, and they end up becoming traditions within the church. You know, for us, I guess the obvious one is, you know, we have service on a Friday for Jesus' death, right? Was he crucified on a Friday? I don't think so. Why do we do it? It's a tradition. Is it a bad thing? No, that's probably not a big deal. Because, you know, we can worship God any day of the week. It doesn't really matter. And if you have your service on a Friday, Good Friday, hey, praise God. That's what we do. We know he rose on a Sunday. Traditions, though, can become dangerous. They can lead you away from God, and we have to be careful. I'm not coming against tradition, because sometimes traditions are good because they're according to the Bible. But when we start adding things, that's where it gets really dangerous. Tripo, he's a Jewish opponent of the second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr, and he said to Justin, but Christ, if he has indeed been born and exists anywhere, is unknown and does not even know himself, and he has no power until Elias has come to anoint him and make him manifest to all. When Jesus was old enough to go into the temple, when they came up, his whole family came up, where was he? He was teaching the Jewish religious leaders. Did he know who he was? Did he know what his mission was about? I think so. I absolutely think so. But again, some of the stuff becomes tradition. There's books out there about Jesus when he was a boy. Are you kidding me? Can you show me in the scriptures any of that? Or where did you get that from? We have to be careful. We are, again, 6 months from the cross. And for Jesus, he is totally focused on completing his mission. I like that about Jesus. You can ask my wife, if I set out to do something, I'm going to do it. I don't care if I have to hobble along to do it. I'm going to get it done. Drives her crazy. But you know what? Jesus knew what he was to do, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem to do the work that he was called to do. These crowds were so confused. Why? Why were they confused? Because they were listening to what everyone was saying instead of what God was saying. And you'll get so confused. Go start looking on the internet. Look up something about COVID. And see the myriad of different things you will find by very intelligent people, scholars. They have all these degrees and stuff. And you can go anywhere from this point all the way to this point and everything in between, and you can find it on the internet. And you can be totally confused. That's why I don't do it. I spend my time here because this is the truth. And God's not going to lead me astray. And I'm not going to listen to what others are going to say. Well, I do, you know, but I always compare what others say to the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. And you know right away where someone is coming from by what they end up saying. We have to be careful because, especially with social media today, there's so many confusing things out there. I dealt with a man, oh, it's been a couple of years now, and I know him. I mean, he's a Christian brother, but he was getting into the Christian spiritualism, really bizarre stuff, and I called him on it. He put something up about, you know, how great the Pope is, you know, look at this man. And I said, do you realize his view of how to get to heaven is far different from our view? Yeah, he didn't like that. He just said, thanks. Which is pretty much to say, hey, go away, don't bother me. But that's sad. You try to encourage people to get back, but all of a sudden you see them going astray. Why? Because they're deviating from this. Jesus spoke very openly to them. He knew who he was, Almighty God who came to save them from their sins. And they rejected him. They mocked him. They said he was demon-possessed. He was crazy. And how did the Jews respond to that statement by Jesus? And really, that's our last point, the results, in starting in verse 30 of John chapter 7, where we're told this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our... I'm in the wrong verse. Wrong chapter, actually. I was right there. Okay. I was just checking to see if you were paying attention. And you are. Very good. So verse 30, really in John chapter 7. Now, and then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. When you look at what Jesus said to these Jewish religious leaders, it was kind of like throwing gasoline on a fire. They were upset with him. Why? Again, it's really simple. He, being a man, claimed to be equal with God, and it short-circuited their hard drive. It fried their motherboard, and that's all for Macs in the computer room. I'm trying to use those points. It was hard to handle. And if they would have looked at the scriptures, if they would have studied the scriptures, they would have seen that the Messiah was God himself indwelling a human body, the incarnation. But they didn't want to see that. Jesus even challenged them on it. You can look at Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Very interesting conversation with Jesus and the religious leaders. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does the son, does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. The questions Jesus was asking the Pharisees was not to put them down, but to draw out their faith, to get them to think about what they believed. That's what Jesus did. And he wanted them to see that he's the Messiah. And he asked them a question about David, what David said about the Messiah. And he asked them regarding the Messiah, whose son is he? And these religious leaders, they knew very well. They didn't have to use any lifelines or anything. They didn't even have to think much about it. The son of David. That's the Messiah, the son of David. That was the title for the Messiah. And they felt the Messiah was going to be a man like Moses, not God. They understood that the Christ was going to be the son of David. And then Jesus, now that they got that question right, is going to show them the heir, because the Christ is not going to be just from the seed of David. He's going to be the son of God. So they got the first question right. Jesus asked them the second question. He says, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Very simple question. Jesus is basically saying, guys, you know, you're right. Good job. The Christ is to be the son of David. Very good. But here's the thing. If he is the son of David, how can David call him Lord? And we miss that today. We miss what that's all about. And again, Jesus is quoting out of Psalm 110, verse 1. And he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, according to Mark 12:36. Calling your son Lord is not kosher. A father would never, never call his son Lord. The son would call his father Lord, Adonai, the term of respect. So Jesus is kind of stretching them. He wants them to think about this, what they said and what the scriptures are saying. And they knew in this patriarchal society that they were living in, a father always was treated with respect and honor. And it doesn't matter how old the son was. So how could this be? How can David call his son Lord? Again, it's kind of an easy question if you want to answer it correctly. See, the Messiah, the son of David, was going to be more than just a man. He's going to be the son of God. Paul in Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, there we go, according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There it is. 100% man, 100% God in the incarnation. They had all the information, right? And you know how it is when you don't want to answer a question that is going to cause you to think differently. This was going to blow their minds. That means that the Messiah is going to be God in the flesh. They didn't want to think that. Even though that's what David was saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110. So what did they do? They didn't answer Jesus. No one. Isn't that interesting? They knew the truth, but they said nothing because they wanted to believe what they believed. We got to be careful. So sad to hold on to something that is not true. And it's, you know, when people are confronted with the truth, when they're being challenged, examined what they believe, many times they become silent. Or the other area that they go to is they attack the character of the person. You're dumb, you're stupid, or they call you all kinds of names. And, you know, for me, when people start doing that, when they start calling you names, means they have nothing to stand on. They have nothing to challenge me by. And all they could do is make fun of me, which, you know, fine, you can make fun of me all you want, if that's the best you can do. I'm giving you the truth. You have nothing to come against me? Well, fine, call me names. I pray that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart and you come to saving faith. But many here refuse to believe. They wanted Jesus dead. And there were some who believed. That's great. You know, John 7:31 from the Living Bible, many among the crowds at that temple believed on him. After all, they said, what miracles do you expect the Messiah to do that this man hasn't done? So, yeah, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? It looks like it. Everything he's doing. This belief, I'm not sure, is real. But, you know, we'll see as we continue on in the Gospel of John. But look at the perspective. Look at one writer put it like this. He said, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then when Messiah comes, shall he do more miracles than Jesus? Teach with more insight and authority than Jesus? Love more remarkably than Jesus? Suffer with more courage than Jesus? Atone for more sinners than Jesus? Rise from the dead with more triumph than Jesus? Ascend to heaven in greater glory than Jesus? Present a greater gospel than Jesus? Change more lives than Jesus? Free more addiction than Jesus? Comfort more grief-stricken hearts than Jesus? Heal more broken hearts than Jesus? Restore more marriages than Jesus? Triumph over more tyrants than Jesus? Gain more followers than Jesus? Yeah. What more do you want? Look at who he is. Almighty God who's come to save us from our sins, to be the one we can cast all our cares and burdens upon. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of heavy things going upon our lives today. I mean, look at the prayer requests that have been coming through. And your heart just grieves over them, the heaviness of them. I mean, it's not like, you know, I got a cold today, could you pray for me? There's some heavy stuff out there. But you know what? There's a God we can cast all our cares upon. Lay it at his feet. And I'm so thankful for that. These Pharisees, the guardians of the Jewish traditions, didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like the attention Jesus was getting. And they wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't because it wasn't time yet. And a lot of people do that today. A lot of religious leaders. They don't bring people to God, but they have them, you know, jumping through all these hoops. You got to do this. You got to do that. What does Jesus say? Come. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. And I will give you more work to do? No, I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, that I can rest in you. And Jesus talks about going back to the Father. He's speaking about his death and resurrection, ascension back to the place of glory in heaven with the Father. Very interesting verse in Hosea 5:15. It says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Jesus, God became flesh, dwelt among us, returned to heaven for how long? Until the Jewish people acknowledge their offense. It's singular. It's not offenses like sins. It's offense. What's their offense? The rejection of Jesus. And when they call upon him as a nation, Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation period, his second coming. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Absolutely. Jesus told them, the Jewish religious leaders, he said, You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to do that. And the Lord's going to come back. It's the second coming. It's sad when, in John 7:34, when Jesus said to these religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Isn't that sad? What does Jeremiah 29 say? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's the difference? They weren't seeking with a true heart. If you search for Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. I like that. A heart of belief versus a heart of unbelief. And you can debate about Jesus all you want. But what do the scriptures say? You know, that's how it is with the men's study. I'm sure it's with the women's study. They talk about the verses they're reading. But it's always brought back to, what does the Word of God say? It's not, well, I feel. It's, what does the Word of God have to say? And that's always what Jesus is trying to get them back to, is the Word of God. If you seek him, you will find him. Because he's not hiding himself from anyone. He's trying to draw out the faith of people. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Jesus. And then Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be in you as you come to Christ. And that's done by repenting of your sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And you get to spend eternity with him. What a wonderful God we have. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for these words, and hopefully, Lord, for me, it just keeps my mind focused upon you and your word, because there is so much distraction and debating and information about the Bible and Jesus and all these different things, and it could just become overwhelming. And yet, here we have your word standing up over so much time, people trying to destroy it, and they can't. And we need to treasure it in our heart and draw close to you. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.